The following was at Black Rock Church the first Sunday in January 1967.
I have turned to the first part, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and like to read about three verses of that beginning of the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. The first three verses, 12th chapter of Hebrews. May you look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we hope that we're thankful that thou hast spared us and given us health and strength, that we, a little handful of thy people, are gathered together here this afternoon, where that we humbly hope that we shall be enabled through thy grace to worship thee, to praise and to adore thy great and holy name. We realize how dependent we are upon thee, because thou hast said that thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. We therefore pray thee, if it seems good to thee, to put out thy spirit in our hearts, and thus enable us to worship thee, that we shall not try to come with any of the wisdom of men, but alone through that wisdom which must come down from heaven unto the people of the Lord. O Lord, thou knowest that we realize sometimes that thou hast been a giver of every good and perfect gift, that thou hast always provided for us while we've lived here in this world. But more than all of this, we would give thee thanks, O Lord, for that assurance and that promise of eternal life unto those for whom thou didst send thy blessed Son here into the world to suffer and bleed and die, to redeem them unto thyself, to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities, so that when the time comes and the eternal will and the purpose of our God, that the Lord shall present his people, that is the church of the living God, who will be redeemed by his precious blood, shall present them unto the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because that he has satisfied divine justice, all the demands of the law, he satisfied them in such a wonderful and a glorious way that his righteousness was imputed unto them, and their sins and their iniquities are not remembered against them anymore. Because the Father, our God, said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray thee to enable us to worship thee. And if it is thy will, that we might be lifted up in spirit for a little while, and rejoice and be confirmed in the things that thou hast taught us, and the things we've learned, not only in thy written word, but as we humbly hope, that thou hast spoken sometimes in our hearts and brought us to the knowledge of the truth. But we realize full well, O Lord, that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. And if we know anything of grace, of mercy, of salvation, if we've ever felt that peace and joy that belongs unto those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, then we know full well it has come from thee and not from ourselves. So, Heavenly Father, enable us to exalt thy name and lift thy name up above every name. Would thou remember this country of ours? Thou hast blessed us in days past wonderfully. But, O Lord, sometimes we fail to realize and how we forget thee, that this country was founded upon the faith, as thou didst give our forefathers faith. But it would seem nowadays that many have forgotten. And rather than desiring or knowing anything about trusting in the true and the living God, they are attempting to trust alone in the wisdom of men. and the armaments of men. But we know that thou art God that doeth thy will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so, Lord, we can only pray that thy will be done, because we do not know what thy will is. But one thing we're certain and sure, that some way, while we cannot understand thy ways, because they're higher than our ways, but some way we just feel to realize of the truth that somehow thy will and purpose is being carried out. Oh, gracious Father, look upon us with pity and have compassion upon us and remember our leaders and enable us to do the things that are right in thy sight. So be thou with thy people everywhere. Remember the sick and the afflicted. Give them grace as they need thy grace. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to say, first of all, that Brother Dave, whom all of you have known, and of whom we announced last meeting that he was in serious condition, he's getting weaker and weaker all the time and is scarcely able now to even to get up and sit in his chair in his bedroom. But he has cancer, so the doctors say, and I regret to have to report that because he loved to come here to this meeting house. Now this 12th chapter of Hebrews, it follows, of course, the 11th chapter in which the apostle was recounting all the wonderful and glorious things that the children of God through the ages, beginning, I believe, with Moses, and maybe no, before Moses, telling what wonderful things were accomplished by them through faith. And it is said by faith, the elders obtained a good report and also assured them that faith was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The great question, I suppose, it should be at least if it isn't in our minds, just what is faith? Where does it come from? And what effect does it have? These are important, they're momentous questions. And I'm sure that you have heard, and maybe have thought yourselves, that faith is just a matter of our desire and something that we can do or can have of ourselves to say that we believe or that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or in God. Well, there's such a thing, of course, as a natural faith, but the faith which really is of any value whatsoever is a faith that comes from a source higher than we have in our flesh. From a source higher that we can reach up and take hold of. Because I told the brethren at times, and maybe mentioned it this morning, that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is a part of the definition, along with love and meekness and kindness and so forth. And faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the faith of which it speaks to the saving of our soul, is that faith which we receive when we're born of the Spirit of God. And it's that faith of which is a fruit of that Spirit of which we're born. And so you see, if you follow what I'm thinking about and trying to say, you see that there is a faith that is a product or the result of that which the Lord himself implants in our hearts. And it isn't the product of nature, of flesh. Now, I think that we find a little mystery, quite a mystery. If I were to speak to you and say, well, what do you believe? Natural and natural things. You might say, well, I believe so-and-so. And maybe if you try to give a reason for what you believe, maybe you just don't have sufficient to make me understand why you believe. You ask me what I believe in that sort of thing, I say, well, I believe so-and-so. Well, why? Well, I really don't know why, but I still believe it. Well, I think we would find out from in nature that we believe from our environment. We believe from the teachings that we've had from our parents or in nature, our experience, we believe certain things. But now the faith of God's elect is a different matter. It comes from a different source. It has a different effect. As the apostle here said, as I read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is not just some airy, something that we say we have, but we can't get a hold of it, we can't take hold of it, we can't handle it. It isn't that. Although we can't handle it ourselves, neither can we take hold of it, but that faith which is of God, it has a substance about it. It says it's an evidence of things not seen. So that is quite different, isn't it, from any such natural faith that we have, or natural belief that we have. But he goes on to say that concerning Abel, for instance, we'll take up one because there are a number of them. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he became dead, by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now there was Abel, who had faith. The faith was given him, whereby he offered a more excellent sacrifice. And you may recall that his brother offered a sacrifice which was the product of his own labor. He went out into the field, into the farm, and he raised certain things, and he brought part of that and offered as a sacrifice unto God. It is calculated to be that which he offered of himself. But now Abel, instead of that, he, having faith given to him, he did not attempt to appease the wrath of God or to sacrifice unto God by some of his own labors, but rather by that lamb that he offered as a sacrifice. Typical, of course, if we have the understanding, typical of that one lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was offered in latter years, many hundreds of years later. But it was by faith, that's the thing, by faith that Abel offered this which was accepted by the Lord our God. And it said, by he being dead, yet speaketh. So the thing, the very faith that Abel had, lives today, because he being dead, yet speaketh, testifying that it was not by the works of his own hands that he looked unto God for righteousness or for salvation, but rather by that one lamb which he did not produce, which he had no part in bringing into being. And that's where the faith of God's elect is. It's in that one lamb of God that the Father himself gave to redeem men and women, to redeem sinners, to redeem those that the Father gave his Son. And so faith receives as much beyond, above, and actually more important than anything that we have to do with or know anything about in nature. But it goes on through here and tells about what the end result of the faith would be. And that is, they were seeking a city which had foundation, the city which was to come. And one speaks of it as a city whose maker and whose builder was God. Well, we think about it today, of course, as being in our best we can describe it, it would be heaven. But that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We each one know that we only have a few days here. We don't know how long, and we're glad we don't know how long. But we know that we don't have many days here. And it's a striking thing. I've thought about Brother Dave so often in the last month or so. He was a man that was very healthy, strong. He loved to go, loved to travel, loved to be with the Lord's people. And he showed no signs. And sometimes I would be tired from a trip. Oh, I'm just getting along fine. No, I'm not tired. But now the time came suddenly, almost suddenly, at least with him, in which he was stricken. So it is with us, because we have no abiding city here. This we do not have a continuing city, because in the Lord's time, and I think we should remember that all of our times are in his hands. It's time to be born, you know. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it's a time to be born. It's time to every purpose under the heavens, under the sun. And so the time is coming when we're going to leave this world. But what are we expecting? What is our hope? Isn't it the hope of eternal life? If we are given faith to believe, which faith, of course, comes from God himself, then we have evidence that God has prepared heaven and immortal glory for us, and we're looking for it. If we have an experience of grace, as the old brethren used to talk about it, and I like to talk about it today, we have an experience of grace that means the evidences that God has given to us and does give to us from day to day, that has been gracious and merciful to us. You remember Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of thee a reason of the hope that lies within you," and he remarks, "with fear and trembling." And so we have that hope, the hope of eternal life, which is a product of that faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So these things, they all tie in together. Nothing is independent of the other, because our God is such a wonderful and glorious God, that in the, I don't know any better word to use than the economy of salvation, that he has fixed everything more perfectly by far than we as businessmen and women could fix our business affairs or handle our business, because we're only finite creatures and we slip up and forget and make mistakes. But not God. He is infinite in wisdom and power and glory. So he has fixed and prepared everything that is necessary to your salvation and my salvation. Everything that is necessary. He hasn't left any of it in my hands or your hands. Only if we are given the grace of God to see, to believe it, if it is applied to us by the Spirit of our God. Now, I am coming here then to the text, to the first verse of the 12th chapter. Wherefore now, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore, referring back to the faith of these, the old patriarchs, from Cain on down to Moses, and we might bring it on down further than that unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we today, you in your own life, you don't have to look back on the patriarchs. You don't have to look back to Moses, not to Abel, not to Jacob, Abraham, or any of those. But seeing that we, you and I, as an individual, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It doesn't mean that we are not to look upon these whom we were glad to call our fathers in the spiritual sense, or our brethren in the Lord, because they were in the Lord. But we're not to look upon them. We can't trust in what the Lord gave them or revealed to them, but only in the things that are revealed to us. Now, I know a lot of people that talk about grace. They talk about mercy, and I love to hear them talk. But if the same things that they talk about had not been applied to me, they wouldn't do me any good, would they? Third, the apostle to the saints, wherefore seeing that we also, together with them, are covered about with so great a cloud of witnesses, of the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, the Lord's power, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight that is the law, which we, before faith came, we were trusting in the law, the works of the law. But now faith has come, we lay aside all of those things, because we have a witness that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us. So we lay aside all the things that the law demands, having evidence in our heart by these witnesses that the apostle is talking about, that God has been merciful to us. And the sin would thus so easily beset us, that might be a little hard to define. We might each one have our own opinion of what that is. But to me, my brethren, if you have experienced somewhat like I have, there's sometimes I think I believe. Sometimes I believe that I have faith, and other times I wonder if I do have faith. Have you ever felt that way, Bob? I think, therefore, when he said, let us lay aside every weight, talking about the works of the law, that's laid aside because it's been fulfilled and accomplished by Jesus for us, and the sin would thus so easily beset us. Yes, unbelief. Remember now that we have witnesses within, which causes us to lay aside every weight. It is not saying here that you and I, or any of us, or anybody, can do these things of himself. Because it said here, qualifying this statement, is that looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, there's where it comes from. He is the author of it, he is the finisher of it. And he's the author and the finisher of it because he's the one, God is the one, they're sending forth his Spirit into our hearts and brings us to the new birth and teaches us that we have been brought to the end of the law for righteousness. That the righteousness of Jesus has been applied to us. Therefore, we no longer look to that law as a means of appeasing the wrath of God, because Jesus was the only one that has ever lived and ever died that could satisfy divine justice. Now, he was the only sacrifice that was capable. And he was capable because he was a sacrifice prepared by God himself. Do you ever think about that? Jesus didn't come here as a volunteer. No, but the Father sent him. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so we look unto Jesus, the author of it, and the finisher of it. Now, this brings us into the doctrine, to the wonderful and beautiful thought to me, that the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He gives us that faith, he's the author of it. Not only that, but he's the finisher of it too. And that speaks volumes to me, my brethren and friends. That speaks that not only does he give us faith, but he finishes up. He keeps us by his mighty power all the way through this unearthly journey. So that when we come to lie down in death, he being the finisher of it and the giver of faith, we shall lie down in death and full triumph to the faith of God's elect. Because he's the giver of it, the author of it, as well as the finisher of it. Then he goes on here, following this in the same second verse, he says, concerning this Jesus, what he did for us. I'm afraid we forget it so often. Forget the trials, the troubles, and these things that Jesus underwent for us and endured for us. He said, who for the joy that was set before him. Can you think about the joy that a person would have, knowing full well that he was every day, every step that he made was bringing him just that much closer to Calvary's cross, just that much closer when he should be betrayed and hanged upon a tree of the cross. And then he said, who for the joy that was set before him? The joy. Oh, how he loved the Father.
how he loved the Father's children, those that the Father gave him. Therefore, it was a joy to him to come here to redeem, even though he took his own death, even though he took suffering, even though he took all the terrible things that sinners did to him. And yet it was the joy. Yes, it was joy. Who, for the joy that was set before him, pressing onward. You remember that there's sometimes his enemies who didn't believe that he was the Christ, they contrived and conspired to arrest him. They would have put him to death, even Herod, while he was an infant. He desired to kill him. He desired to get rid of him, but the Lord preserved him. The Lord preserved him. And he had to stay here until he had accomplished all the work of the Father. And so, sometimes when these men, these evil men, would have taken him prisoner, he just simply walked out. He just simply disappeared from them and they couldn't lay hands on him. Sometimes he said, "Mine hour has not yet come." It hasn't come. So all the wicked hands of men could not lay hold upon him. But then it began to be just about the time that he should go, and yet it was with joy, as the apostle talks about him. He said, "With joy that was set before him." Then Jesus says, "Mine hour is at hand. Mine hour is at hand. Let us go hence." Yes, without fear, knowing full well that it was his Father's will that he should suffer and bleed and die with these poor sinners that the Father loved and gave him, that he must die for them in order to redeem them from their sins. And yet it was with joy. When he was arrested right before Herod, you know, he didn't plead any mercy at all of Herod. He simply told Herod that you could not do anything at all against me except it were given to you my Father which is in heaven. He was sustained, Jesus was sustained, not by the fear of men, but sustained by that grace, that power which was within him. The Spirit of God was in him and it sustained him. So he was not careful to answer his accusers or his judges there. But he said, "Don't you know?" When they reprimanded him for not answering their questions that they wanted him to answer, "Don't you know that I could pray my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels and thou couldst do nothing at all against me?" But it wasn't his will, it wasn't the Father's will, it wasn't Jesus' will that he should pray the Father, that he should protect him or save him from this hour. "What shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? But unto this hour was I born." So it was a joy that was set before him, knowing full well that though he must die, yet he should arrive the third day as a glorious triumphant Jesus, a glorious King, triumphant over death and hell and the grave. Not for himself, but for those that he died for. He couldn't die. He being holy without sin, he couldn't die, really. Never would have died at all if it hadn't been for your sins and mine, heaped upon him, imputed to him. It was for that reason that he could die and did die. But death could not hold him. It was testified many, many years before, you know. The prophet said, I believe it was David or Solomon, he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer that Holy One to see corruption." And so Jesus, I have talked so many times about how was he known for a while as he went into Jerusalem there that day. He said, "You shall be offended of me, all of you will be offended because of me this day." And yet he drew not back. He said, "Arise and let us go hence." Yes, it was a joy I don't believe that you and I can understand the joy, the necessity, the reason why, which is, it's all comprehended perhaps in the word joy, the meaning, the deep meaning, the mysterious meaning of joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, endured it. Yes, he endured it. But he said, "Despising the shame." The word despising there, to me,
means he didn't pay any attention to it. I tell you that if you have an enemy and that enemy spits in your face, you're going to fight, won't you? That's the first thing you want to do is to fight. And yet here is the Savior of sinners, that God himself manifested in the flesh that he was, that men spat in his face. They plucked his beard. They put a crown of thorns on him. He despised that shame. And though he were hung upon a tree of the cross between two thieves, he paid no attention to the shame. He had a joy that was set before him. He endured that cross, despising the shame. And then it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here is the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ over death, hell, and the grave. He arose conqueror over death and hell and the grave. Before he died, I heard somebody say that they didn't believe that Jesus died, actually died. He only became unconscious. Well, there's no proof of anything like that. The scripture says he died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended and was seen in the city, and then he ascended into heaven. Well, that's what we believe. That is the truth about it. But you know, my friends, there's such terrible blasphemy going on in the world today. I listen once in a while to some things on the television, the radio, and men are denying the virgin birth. I heard a man say the other evening on the television that Jesus Christ was an illegitimate child. And yet he was a man that was a pastor of some church called himself a Christian church. What kind of blasphemy is that? Men today are professing to believe, and yet today there's less belief, real, true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, though the number of churches and the number of followers have increased maybe 100-fold. But there's less real faith today in this world than there ever has been, so far as I know. My opinion, you didn't ask for my opinion, but I'm going to tell you what my opinion is. My opinion is that we today are more wicked. The world today is more wicked, that is, the inhabitants of the world are more wicked than in the days of Noah. And God destroyed the world because of the wickedness was there in that day. And I don't see how it could possibly be that they were any worse than the world is today. Why, our young people, and not all of them, of course, but there's a tendency going that just leads them away from decency, from honesty. They want to fight at the drop of a hat. They want to have their own way. They don't pay attention to father and mother or government or anything else. We just want our own way. And then when it comes really further than that to deny the things that the Spirit of our God has revealed, denying those things. And I say we're worse today than we were in that day, and I don't know how much longer. Of course I don't. No man knows how much longer. The Lord is going to suffer these things until the end shall come according to his prearranged and determined counsel. But anyhow, what we're talking about now is our being redeemed from our sins and the evidences that we have that we are the children of God. Now, if we do not have some evidence that the Lord has had mercy upon us, if we don't have some evidence from day to day and from time to time that he is our Savior, I say to you that you need not expect someday to go into heaven. Because I've said it from here, this place here, I believe, that heaven begins below. The evidence of God's grace and mercy is ours. And that's what the old brethren talk about, and I talk about, as I said a moment ago, about an experience of grace. Yes, the reason of hope that lies within you. Unless we are born of the Spirit, which is absolutely necessary, and everyone that shall ever enter heaven in the mother glory must be born of the Spirit of God, because it is in being born of the Spirit of God that Jesus is revealed as our Savior. And when he is revealed as our Savior, and we are given faith and belief, then, my brethren and friends, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And if you don't have the earnest of your inheritance now, you need not expect to come into an inheritance in the hereafter. If you're not a child of your father today, and your father's still living,
You need not expect, unless he is your father, unless you're his own son, unless you have the evidence that he has something to leave you, you need not expect to come into an inheritance when he passes this life. And so it is with every child of God. If you haven't seen, beheld, and rejoiced in the wealth of your God, your Father, and the evidence that is given to you that he is your God and Jesus is your Savior, you need never expect to come into that inheritance which is eternal and which is reserved in the heaven for those that love the Lord. And so you see, religion is not just some superficial something. It is a thing that, as the apostle described, faith here is a substance. A substance of things hoped for. It becomes a reality. A reality. A substance. I said it's not just airy. Not just some vaporize, something that could vaporize and flee, flow away. No, but it becomes a substance. A substance. It follows in line with what the Apostle Paul said about hope. Which hope we have is the anchor. You see, there's a substance in the anchor. There's a surety in the anchor. And faith is there's a surety in faith. The hope that we have in the anchor is so sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. And so we don't have that. I don't believe that you could find in the literature of the Bible the word would say that if you don't have these things given to you while you live, that you never expect to come into heaven in the month of glory. And so what a wonderful thing it is when the apostle said, seeing, wherefore, seeing we also compass the Bible so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that the sin would doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just a word about patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now we ordinarily understand patience to mean that we can be still and resigned and uncomplaining about everything that comes, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. I don't believe that that's what it means here. Let us run with patience. Let us endure. Let us endure the things that God sends upon us. Because, I must go a little further too, because when I said that, it brings me down here a little further. He said, why we feel that most people would feel that if I have an evidence of God is my Savior, that Jesus is my Savior, then I shouldn't have any more trouble. I remember I thought that way. Maybe you have. But let us see what the apostle said here a little bit further along. He said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so, you see, the Lord has fixed it this way. That you have evidence, the abundant evidence, surrounded with all these things that the brethren of old and the saints of old were surrounded with. We have them too. But they had their troubles, and so do we. They had their doubts and their fears and their tremblings. They had the warfare of this life to fight. And so do we. So do we. But if we are chastened, if you have doubts and fears about the matter, to me, my friends and brethren, that's the greatest and best evidence that any person's ever had, that he is a child of God. If he fears sometimes whether he is a child of God or not, that's an evidence. Because the fellow that's cocksure, the fellow or the person that is sure that I am a child of God, he doesn't worry about it. If he's trusting in his own flesh, believing that he has worked his way into heaven by his own works, he's not afraid of it. But you take the one that has known what it means, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly appear? He knows the righteous just scarcely, not just barely by the skin of his teeth, nor not that, but only by the grace of God. That's what it means. Not by the works of the flesh. If the righteous scarcely, If the righteous are only saved by the grace of God, where will the ungodly appear? And so you see, let us run the race that is set before us with patience. I dread to be sick sometimes. I dread to be thinking to think about even coming to death sometimes. But I'm assured of this somehow, some way, that we will have grace sufficient for our need, for our day. Yes, His grace will be sufficient for our day, so that even in the hours of death, in the hours preceding, or the days preceding, or the trials and troubles of this life, that we will be given grace, that we shall run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? Ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, because we're not trusting in ourselves, but rather trusting alone in the giver of every good and perfect gift, in the giver of the hope of eternal life, the giver of faith, the giver of everything that we have, either naturally or spiritually. Now that we go along sometimes, and I think maybe I mentioned this the last time I was here, it occurs to me that I did, that we go along and we say, well, I have more than somebody else has. Have you ever wondered why? I don't know why, really. But I hope that if we have more than our neighbor, if we're blessed with greater abundance of things than our neighbor, then we don't begin in ourselves to commend ourselves, but rather to give thanks unto our God because He's the giver of it. And let us never forget, my brethren and friends, that these things that the Lord gives us while we live here in this world, they're only ours for this time world. You can't take them with us, or we can't take them with us. And so let us walk meekly, humbly, softly before our God, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith.